We've been walking through a series on the gifts of the Spirit. And so we have a lot of ground to cover today, but this is an exciting day. As we've been walking, we just learned that as you, when you become a believer, true follower of Christ Jesus, God puts his Holy Spirit in us. We become a temple of the Holy Spirit. He leads us and guides us. There's fruit of the Lord that comes out of us. And the scripture is also clear that he gives us these gifts. Everybody say gifts. And so these gifts are just that. They're gifts. And when you walk through the scriptures, you see that they are given to edify the church and to walk through supernaturally in people's lives, to give them these superpowers, not for their own edification, but for the edification of church, the us. Amen. And so we've walked through many of these. We only have this week and the next time I'm up here to finish this series, unless you guys want to keep going until next year or something. Some of you are like, can he please stop talking about this? That, by the way, is a good sign, I take, in the way. So, but here's the thing. We're just asking the Lord, biblically, God, show us what it is to be a supernatural church. Because as you read the scriptures, you open this beautiful word of God, this complete and perfect word of God, it just shows that there's something more than a heady knowledge and wisdom of the Lord. There's this relational thing where God is responding and working and walking with his people, not ever in contradiction to his word, always in line with his word. And honestly, it's a beautiful thing. And I believe it's also a highly abused and neglected thing. By the way, abuse is abuse, but what is neglect? Neglect is abuse. Can I say that? Neglect is abuse. I just want to start with that little fidgeter. Everybody thinks like, oh, well, at least we don't abuse it. Guess what? If you don't touch it because you're afraid of it, guess what? It's abuse. What's the difference between beating your child and leaving your kid to starve to death? Oh, snappy. Okay, just throwing that little piece of good news out here. So today, we tackle one of the easiest topics in all the scriptures to talk about. Today, we are talking about the gift of tongues. Ah! Yeah, some of my charismatics in here have been like, it's been a long time, dog. And so it's right. And all my camper reformer guys are crawling into their seats, getting ready to fist fight with somebody. Amen. I love you guys. And so we're talking about the gift of the Spirit of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, obviously, this is, besides the Arminianism and the whole reform battle, this is probably the biggest fisticuffs throwdown fight in the church completely, is this gift of tongues, this topic in the scriptures that to me, as you study, seems clear, but to a lot of people, there's a lot of fighting and, like I said, abuse and neglect on it. And so, boy, honey, I knew this place was wacko, and now I just got proof. They are whack jobs. And so you're right, we are whack jobs, but we're going to talk about this today. And just from a biblical understanding, walk through it carefully, but also open. And so here's the deal. This is one topic I have to admit, and there's been a lot of them, that my stance was on early on as a pastor and as a believer, and now are two very different things. I have come, Lord has had to break my heart about this one, because I don't know if you know this, I'm a little stubborn at sometimes. What are you laughing at? And this is something I had to really confess to the Lord that my heart was wrong in, and this is kind of where it started. As a new believer, a new pastor, only been a believer for so long, and my wife, when she became a believer, was really into this one woman, a speaker that was a public speaker. She's on TV. I'm not going to mention her name. I call her a bulldog in a skirt. That's just my private name for her. But God bless her. But she had this TV ministry, and she really spoke to my wife a lot when she was a new believer. She would turn on the TV, and she'd have good stuff about your identity and who she is in Christ. And my wife was really growing in that particular set of doctrine. She was really learning what it is to be with Jesus. And so I'm a newer believer. I'm like, hey, that's awesome. I'm going to surprise my wife. I'm going to take her to, this gal was coming to a conference in Denver. So I lied to my wife. I said we were going to Kansas City El Dorado or something. Like, I literally had her bags packed. The good thing is she's horrible at directions. So when I took a left on I-70, she still didn't know where we were going. Where are we going? Oh, we're just going to Dylan's, honey, right? And so here we are out in like Russell, Kansas. And she goes, wait a minute, where are we going? So we end up going to this gal's conference in Denver, and we get a nice hotel and all this kind of stuff. And so we're in the conference after a couple days, and it's going pretty well, at least from what I know. And then one day this gal stands up at this the lectern pulpit, whatever she has. She says, you know what? She's like, I had a message today, but I feel like the Lord is telling me not. And I went, okay. She's like, I feel like today I'm supposed to teach you, every single one of you in this room, to have the gift of tongues. And that's kind of what the room sounded like. And I went, okay. She's like, here's what we're going to do. It's in the Bible. I'm not going to get into it, but just stand up right now. And what I want you to do is just in faith, just start making words and babbling. And the Holy Spirit's going to take over. And this place is going to erupt with the Spirit's power. So if you know me, I'm one of the biggest jerkwad skepticals on the face of the earth. And so, and even more so now than when I was a younger man. So as I sat there, this room, just you see people start going, and these things, and maybe there are some genuine stuff going on in that, but this whole room breaks out in this awkward flip-flopping and babbling. And I can remember sitting there as I just stood there dumbfounded in my seat. I remember Jen and I kept looking at each other going, and I could see, but as I looked across the room, I could see people in that room who were petrified and angry and upset and very confused in the room. And obviously, I think I probably Christian swore halfway home, whatever that darn flapping flippeter, whatever it was, I was angry. And so I left that place going with a super bad taste in my mouth. And honestly, I was filled with, if I can confess, I was filled with some hatred, honestly, for that, because what I felt, what I walked into in that room, what was, from my early beginnings of belief, it just did not seem right. It was awkward. And so as I sat in there and I told Jen, I was like, we are never going to touch that again. Over the years, I have kept that heart. But as I got older and got into different situations and I started to read the word out of my preconceived notions, God has started to shift my heart in some ways on this gift. And it's kind of been a miraculous thing. And so here's what you'll find in theologies. You'll find a lot of teachers. This blows my mind. There are men that I appreciate greatly that are so sound doctrinally on a lot of things. But when it comes to this area, they kind of just have this like a knee-jerk reaction. That's not what happens. That was just a thing. This is how it ends. And they're kind of stepping out in faith, asking and hoping the scripture says something it doesn't say. I'm just convinced of that. And by the way, if you don't agree with me in this, that's a good thing about freedom and the fact that there are many churches around this city. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't have to agree with me even to be here. I don't care. But what I'm telling you is as you study the word and you look truly at the words of Paul and what happens in the scriptures, it's just simple. It's not that scary. It's not this monumental circus act, though, either in churches where it gets out of control. It's just not. There is a godly, holy middle ground where this is actually a cool blessing and a gift. Like, we're all on board. Yes, that gift, that gift, that gift. And we get to the end of some of these miraculous gifts and we go, ah! I'm telling you, it exists. But I'm telling you, we rarely see it in a good biblical context. And so us as a church, we want to like Jesus. Show us the right way, because here's the thing. I don't want to neglect anything because I'm afraid of it. Amen? Because I've been taught differently. I don't want to run away from something if God has something for us. Amen? And so that's the entire reason we are doing this this series. It's just to walk through this. And honestly, it's blessed my socks off. Check, I don't have socks on. So here's our boom for today. Here's the boom. The boom, if you're new, is just the big idea that I want you to take home. The gift of tongues can be an amazing gift of intimacy with the Lord and also a strong encouragement to the church when interpreted. So if you look in the scriptures, we're just going to kind of walk through a little just little systematic steps of where you see tongues in the scriptures, and we're going to end in one place for a while. And so the gift of tongues, as you know, we've been studying through 1 Corinthians 12, and here's the deal. It's at the end of verse 10 where it talks about the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And so here's the deal. Here's the protocol. Number one, why are the gifts given? To edify the church. Who are they given by? That's the same protocol. Same protocol for tongues. It doesn't get excluded because you think it's weird. Number one, it's given by the Holy Spirit to the church. And the purpose of it being given to the church is what? To edify, to build up the church. Okay. And so as you look through in the context, the Greek word in there is glossa, which means literally, it means tongues. Everybody say tongue. Now say tongue with your tongue sticking out. Boom. You guys are Greek scholars. I love it. Here's a definition, a working definition, just something I want to put in the context of what I feel it's saying. Speaking in tongues is the utterance of personal prayer, worship, or a message glorifying God, typically spoken to God in a language that is unknown to the one speaking it. And so here's the deal. This is what I found. While this is one of the most disputed gifts there is in all the scriptures, if you get down to the core of it, it's actually a very sweet and special and intimate gift that God gives his children when you see it in the light of what it really is. Amen? And so where do we find it? So the quintessential starting point scripturally is Acts chapter 2, right? And so the church is birthed. How is the church birthed? Okay, Acts 2, 1 through 13. I just want to read it. It'll be up there too. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together. And they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it what we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia," I always screw that one up, "and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" That translates into small town, "They as drunk as a skunk." That was their reaction as they seen these guys doing it. So this is the Holy Spirit falls, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The veil is torn. God is now residing in his people. He's fallen. And then all of a sudden, people are speaking in these tongues. There's these tongues of fire. There's all kinds of cool historical depictions and artwork of what that looks like. I think it would be a little freaky. And so as you read through this text, I just came up with a couple questions to lead us into where we're going. Number one, does this prove that tongues were all understandable languages? Does this text prove that these were understandable languages? So, number one, it does clearly show that these guys could understand what they were saying in what? Their own language. So there is truth to that statement that this interpretation, this tongues, people could understand what they were saying. Here's the deal. Out of all the scriptures where it talks about tongues, this is the only place where it identifies them as tongues that were understandable in other languages. And there's a lot of cessation talk that believe that they say that this is the only time tongues ever worked is when they were in somebody else's language. That wasn't it. It has nothing to do with prayer. It has nothing to do with all that. But I think we're going to cover that in a little bit. Here's another question. Does this verse and others in Acts prove that tongues were primarily for evangelism? So here's another argument. Cessationists would say, hey, tongues don't exist. They just clearly existed for sharing the gospel, right? What is evangelism? Sharing the gospel, right? Sharing what's the gospel? Big church, Starbucks, and donuts, right? No, Jesus, the way, the truth, of the life, right? It's Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus. And so does this prove that tongues were primarily for evangelism? And this is a big, big argument from one side. But if you notice here, just read the text carefully and think about it. They're saying that tongues were primarily for sharing the gospel. As you read through this text in Acts 2, if you notice here what people in tongues were speaking and what they were saying, they were talking in people's own languages about the mighty works of God. Now, what are the mighty works of God? His goodness, his grace, his glory. Here's the deal. This text represents worship. They were worshiping God. They were extolling his name. They were talking about the mighty works of God. You understand what I'm saying? They were telling about God's mighty works. They are not proclaiming the gospel in tongues. Everybody tracking? That's not what they're doing. The gospel comes when? When Peter steps up right after this and he says, "Hey, they're not drunk. Guess what?" And this is my street version. "That dude you killed, hey, that was Messiah. Quit being an idiot, repent, come to Jesus." 3,000 people come to the Lord that day. It's the birth of the church. But who proclaims the gospel? Peter. And it's clear that Peter is speaking in Greek, which, by the way, that was the common language. Everybody spoke this common language of Greek. And so what they heard was in tongues, but Peter's words were in Peter. Peter proclaimed the gospel, not the people that were speaking in tongues. If you don't like that, here's my other argument. It happens again in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. What were they doing? Worshiping, praising him, extolling his name. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So here's the deal. There's this guy named Cornelius. God gives him this word that this man's going to come. He sends for him. Right? This man was Peter. Peter comes to his house. Cornelius brings all of his friends and family around. He's sharing the gospel. And what happens? You notice Peter was not communicating with them in tongues. He was not sharing the gospel with them in a foreign language. It doesn't say that. Tongues happened when? After they heard the gospel and they started to respond, okay? Peter's reaction, and I love Peter's reaction, the way it reads is, and he talks about this, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Peter's like, dang, how are we going to withhold baptism? They're obviously saved. They're obviously believers. And they baptized them. There was no evangelism in tongues. It was believers extolling God in tongues, giving him praise and worship, okay? Happens again also in Acts chapter 19, some of these other verses. And Paul said in 4 through 7, talking to some followers, some disciples of John the Baptist, and now they're walking and talking with Paul, and John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. Again, nobody directly evangelizes with tongues in the New Testament. At best, there is the argument that it is a pre-evangelism tool. And I would agree with that, right? So Peter's talking about, you know, before these guys speak in tongues, everybody's like, whoa. And then Peter steps up, right? And the doors open and Peter shares the gospel and they respond. You tracking with me? Amen. That's good. So the question, here's another question. Do these instances show that every new believer is given the gift of tongues? Again, kind of the disputed topic. So here's the deal. In these instances, in like four places in the New Testament, when people come to the Lord, what do? They speak in tongues. So there seems to be evidence that when some people come to the Lord and have salvation, they speak in tongues. But there are eight other instances in the New Testament when people come to the Lord that do not speak in tongues. I'm not saying they didn't, but it's not referenced scripturally. There's no way you can look in the scriptures and say, yes, that happens to every new believer. It's not there. And so as we read through this, is tongues the evidence of salvation? It can be, doesn't have to be. Is tongues the evidence of the Holy Spirit being in someone? We'll talk about that more in a minute. It can be, but it doesn't have to be. Can or should everyone speak in tongues? We should aspire for it, but no, clearly, read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12 through 9, and I know that some of you have been taught very different than this, but I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 12, 29, all are prophets, all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The literal translation in the Greek is, it's like an answer and call. Do all speak in tongues? No. Paul also says this when he's talking about his gift of celibacy. You ever see anybody get excited about the gift of celibacy? I'm just so blessed with the gift of celibacy. It's so good. Anybody in here? Some of you are like, yeah, I got the gift of celibacy. Yeah, that's not a gift. That's a burden, y'all. Capisce what I'm saying? But Paul's talking about this in 1 Corinthians 7, 7. He says, I wish that you were all as myself, that you had this gift, that you were all celibate, and you were all serving the Lord. You're not worrying about all that marriage, hokey pokey, whatever, majokey, whatever stuff you got going on. He says, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Another place we see the gift is obviously in 1 Corinthians 12 that we talked about, that we listed, that we started, 1 Corinthians 12, 10 through 11, where in verse 10, it moves on to say to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation. And then it moves on in chapter 13. So here's what happens. Paul is writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and one thing the Corinthians got wrong was pretty much everything. So the Corinthians are living in a very worldly place, really sinful, really driven by flesh, really, really kind of a mixed up place. So here's the deal. Tongues has been a messed up thing in the church from the very beginning. Paul is writing this letter and he's talking about specifically, chapter 12, he talks about these are the gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 13, he takes a sidebar and he starts talking like this. He says in verse 1 through 3, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I gave away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There was a problem in the church. They were taking gifts, especially some miraculous gifts like the gift of tongues, and they were putting it above, it seems to be, especially with his talking in chapter 14, this butting against prophecy and speaking in tongues. And so he's addressing this, and some guys, a lot of scholars think that he's actually pretty ticked off and being reserved and holding himself, but he's saying, listen, you can talk in this language of angels, but if you don't have love, what's it worth? Nothing. Gifts are nothing if you don't first have love, and that is the motivation behind why you even seek or operate in your gifts. And by the way, these big gifts like speaking in tongues, guess what? It might look big on the outside, but in the end, if you don't have love, it's nothing. Like he's tackling abuse. And then as we move into chapter 14, all of chapter 14 is Paul, to me, putting perspective on what the real beauty of the gifts is and what the dangers are and how to use them appropriately. So everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't cover every word because it's a long chapter. I had to leave out some things. We can talk about them later. Right, Maria? You come over, we'll talk about some scripture. Good, you're excited. Amen. But here's how I view this tongues battle. Here it is. Everybody remember, there's older people in this room, right? Mike Tyson's punch out. How many of you conquered that game? Hit the fat guy in the gut, which was bad because all my friends thought it was funny to do that to me. Anyway, I'm not talking about that. So here's the big battle of tongues. To me, it isn't do they exist or not. It's clear in the scriptures that tongues did exist, do exist, will exist until a time when the perfect comes. But listen, this is the battle. Tongues is a battle of what is private and what is public. Everybody say private. Versus public. There's a big difference. And the Apostle Paul walks through these things in us in chapter 14, and we're just going to cut into it a little bit. So I just want to share some of these points directly from the scriptures and the words of Paul. So point number one, when someone speaks in tongues, they speak not to men, but to God. Listen, verse 2 and 14. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters the mysteries in the Spirit. So let me tell you this. I didn't make these words up. This isn't a wacky translation. This is the Elect Standard Version. For those of you that get it, right? This is ESV. This is sound, doctrinal word. He just said when a man or woman speaks in tongues, they don't speak to men, but they speak to him. Now, to me, that puts a major hole in the tongues is primarily something that was just for languages. It's not just translated language. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? You're talking to God. The object of speech is not actually directed towards men, but to God. And by the way, this is what I love about this. This shows a level of intimacy. That's why I wish that some of us would get over our fears of this gifts and actually pursue it, because God is intimately involved in this. Right? This is intimacy between a person, a son or a daughter, and their father, okay? And so no one understands him, it says at the end of that verse, for he utters mysteries in or by the Spirit. The tongues Paul is speaking about is not understood by anyone unless it's accompanied by interpretation. Isn't that awkward? Does that rule out that tongues are manifested in a way that seem to be understood by someone's birth language, like in Acts 2. It does not, but it does show that tongues exist in one mode or one way, which is not naturally understood. So what it's saying is, most people will say, well, look in Acts 2, they were languages. It doesn't say anywhere in there that the Spirit of God didn't manifest those languages in ways people could understand. But Paul made it clear. Paul said, when you speak in tongues, you're not talking to each other. You're talking to him. It's an intimacy thing. Here's the next point we find in verse 4. Tongues edifies the person who is speaking and praying in tongues. Now, I tell you, this is a big catch for people that are very conservative in their theology. Because, see, told you, it's all about you babbling and all about you, 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 you. And sometimes in the abusive side, that's true. I agree. But listen to what the scriptures say. This is Paul saying, the one who speaks in a tongue builds him up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now listen, just because he said one thing doesn't mean it contradicts the other thing. Listen, this is the viewpoint of public and private. This is the whole core, this entire chapter that Paul is getting at. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. People take that as a shot to people who speak in tongues. You're just building yourself up. The problem is Paul continually in this text goes on and on and on and on again about how he speaks in tongues, not rebuking himself. So either Paul's off his rocker, the thorn in his flesh was multiple personalities or something, or there's something deeper in the understanding of the context. The context is public versus private. Amen? So here's the thing. Point, being edified isn't wrong. It becomes wrong when that is your sole focus. Look at any other gift. When you operate in your pastor gifts, your teaching gifts, your mercy gifts, what happens to you when you use them and you bless other people? There's a secondary effect. You're blessed, right? Have you been operating in what your gifting is before, and in the end of it, you walked away going, man, that sucks. I wish God would give me some purpose. No, you get edified. Like we get something when we serve. The point is, that's not the point, but it is a secondary gift that God gives us. Amen. Every gift of the Spirit, either directly or indirectly, affects the user. By the way, to me, that makes this one of the most intimate gifts I think there are. Like, guess what? He's your Father in heaven. You're not a workhorse idiot that gets nothing out of this. It's just when you put him first, the secondary effects are what bless your life. Like, he pours his favor out on his kids. This is where the me, my prayer language, me, my, all that stuff, that I believe is not of the Lord. That is selfishness walking its way through me first. But guess what? Pursuing them is beautiful when you realize that it's okay to be edified as long as he's edified first. Everybody following what I'm saying? In Jude 20 and 21, there's only one chapter in Jude. So it's like Jude 20, 21. It says this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Just in the words here, but you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I will not say that that means that the only type of praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues, but I'm saying it does include it. You understand? Here's the deal. Here's a quote by Storms. The fact that the ultimate purpose of the gifts is the common good does not preclude other secondary gifts. Here's another one. Tongues in the church publicly, everybody say publicly, should only be for the building up of the body. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul goes on, 5 through 6. Oops, I'll get that later. Okay, Kip, have a pin. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. Why would Paul, who just said all that stuff to begin with, now say, I wish you all speak in tongues? But even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Everybody say this. Unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Okay? First of all, he starts with, I want you all to speak in tongues. Why? Because he knows the benefit. Like, Paul goes on and on about him speaking in tongues and with the Lord. He prays in the Spirit. He worships in the Spirit. There is something that Paul obviously finds beneficial to it, because he says, I wish you all had it. Right? Don't miss that. And then he starts talking about prophecy. So here's the point. It's just simple. If you come in the room and you're speaking in tongues and there's nobody in here to interpret, and it might even be valid, but if there's nobody in the room to interpret what is being said, what happens to the rest of us? It's like a kid at the Pepsi Center in Denver going, what the heck is this? So he puts comparative on it to the gift of prophecy. What is prophecy? Another one of them crack job gift things, right? It's hearing the word of the Lord, right? Just getting word from the Lord, a word from the Lord. And when you share prophecy in public, everybody can understand it, and therefore it builds up everybody in the public meeting. So prophecy is greater than tongues, unless what? Unless someone interprets. Guess what? If someone does interpret, by the way, that is a very hard mixture to find that in a good godly and biblical way, but it happens. It exists. When someone does interpret, guess what? It is not less important than prophecy. Everybody tracking? Okay. He goes on to this and he says, in just 7 through 12, he expounds on this a little bit more. Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? Have you ever given your 4-year-old like a recorder? And they're like, Mommy, look. And after a while, you just want to throw them through the window, but you can't because you're on medication. Amen? I know this church. I know that's a true statement. But here's the deal. It's just like if the flute or harp, they don't have a distinct note. I mean, what's the purpose? They're not playing anything, right? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will be ready for battle? Think about it. A bugle, they used that, like shofars and stuff. That was the battle was coming. That was the ready. And so if you get your bugle and you go, like some people do on Sunday mornings before we have service, what happens? Listen, warriors don't know that it's time for battle and it's time to go. It's harmful. There's miscommunication and there is confusion, okay? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking to the air. By the way, people use that to go, see, speaking in tongues is just babbling and just saying nonsense into the air. No, it's not. That is not what this says. What this says is if you're doing it without interpretation, it's essentially just throwing it out there. Nobody can catch it. Okay? There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with ourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up of the church. Paul goes on even more in 16 through 17. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen, which is a form of agreement coming alongside to your thanksgiving, when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. It could be. It could be. Look, the scripture just said it could be you giving thanks. It could be a legitimate thanks, but there's no one else in the corporate setting when other people are around to give it an amen. Guess it's not for everybody. Listen, corporate worship and gatherings are for we, not for me. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? When we come up, we build each other up in ways, in biblical ways that build all of us up. It's not about you and your little personal worship time. I saw that thing the other day on the internet where they got the new VR church. It was a joke, but I don't think it's that far off. You pick your worship leader. You pick what time service starts. You pick how tight your worship leader's jeans are, right? All those kind of things, how bearded he is. And you have, it's not about that. This is a we thing, right? It's a we thing. But in public, people can't come into agreement with you, and that's the purpose. Here's what Storm says on this. The reason for Paul's preference of prophecy over tongues isn't because the latter is less spiritual or perhaps even dangerous. Rather, prophecy is to be preferred over uninterpreted tongues in the corporate gathering of the church because it is intelligible and thus can serve better the unintelligible tongue speech to build up, edify, and encourage the people of God. Okay? Here's the next one. Moving on to like verse 13. Someone who speaks in a tongue can also be the person who interprets the tongue. I love this because it's highly confusing, right? And so therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. And so are there people that can have the gift of tongues and interpretation? I say yes, but I think they are very, very, very far and few between. Very far. Because why? Think about it. If I came in here, think about God's workings. If I could, I could translate every single thing that I got in tongues. I'm losing my head less. You might have to come up here. what would happen? And all of a sudden, the Lord says, great are you who tell people to give Rob $10,000. Anyway, maybe this is just my pessimistic side, right? But in the end, it makes it beautiful because when there's interpretation, listen to that. It's God working through the spirit of someone, lifting up psalms and praise and extolling, and then working through another person, yet again, verifying his power and his glory through another person working together to bring it. I think it's possible. I just don't think it's common. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. Moving on to verse 14. When a person prays in tongues, listen to this. This is what we have to hear. They are praying in their spirit, not with their mind. So in verse 14, simply says, for if I pray in a tongue, this is the Apostle Paul, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Here's some mystery. Praying in your spirit, something inside that you do not understand. I honestly think, and what my issue was for so long, this is a reason why so many people will struggle with this. This point is our mind is unfruitful. If this isn't a derogatory comment, but we come from a heady culture. And what I mean by heady culture is we are rich in access to study and we are theologians and all those things are good in itself. But in the end, when we go into something that looks like it's out of control, we automatically say, well, God's a God of order. That can't be. But guess what? God is a God of order and God is a God of mystery. You hear what I'm saying? And because there is mystery does not mean that God is out of order. It might be out of order for you, but it is not out of order for him. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We don't always understand what God is doing or saying. And many of us, especially those of us who study and are heady, will say, well, that's just crackpot because if I can't understand it. But in the same time, you'll say, his ways are not our ways. But you don't mean it. Dave Guzik said, while we value our intellect and understanding, and while we dedicate ourselves to loving God with all of our mind, we also appreciate the limitations of our understanding and thank God for a way to relate to him that goes beyond intellect. Can't understand it. That's what's so sweet about it to me, because as you look, and maybe you can tie this in, maybe not, Romans 8:26, maybe. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What's the connection? There are things in you that are mystery, because the God that is in you is mystery, and sometimes you don't even have the words, but sometimes God brings them from our spirit. Amen? Praying in tongues with your mind unfruitful is not a sin, and it is a large part of Paul's spirituality coming from his mouth, not mine. By the way, being mindless in prayer gives me benefit because then I feel like I finally fit in somewhere. Never mind. So then Paul says this. He says, what am I to do? He says, this is what Paul does both. This is what he's saying. He does it in tongues and with other languages. Verse 15, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Okay? It's not a sin. Paul says, I'm going to do both. I'm going to pray with my mind. What does that look like? Interceding for the nations, for people. You know, you're praying for your family, for your heart, things on your mind. And prayer, by the way, helps renew your mind. And so Paul says, I'm going to pray with my mind. But guess what? I'm also going to pray in my spirit. There's room for both, right? Which I think is pretty rad. And then I love this second part where Paul talks about singing. Right? He says, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. I think this is pretty powerful. Singing with words that are from the spirit in a form of worship. So tongues can take the form of a song, which could be the manifestation of some of these texts in these spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So moving on in verse 18, Paul says this, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul spoke in tongues a lot, right? Listen to what he said. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. What does that mean? Paul just gets all boisterous sometimes. I just love Paul, right? I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. But then he moves on and he says, nevertheless, in church, in public, not in private, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Listen, because he says one, again, it's not a diss on the other. It's the context. It's public versus private. So in private, he speaks in tongues more than any of us. And before he said he wished we all spoke in tongues. But he said, when I'm in church, when I'm in public, I would rather speak 5 words from my mind to instruct people to understand something than rather 10,000 in a tongue that nobody would understand. Do you understand? It's not a diss on one. It's the building of context of what God is saying. Is everybody following what I'm saying? It's context, okay? It's not a diss. So, and by the way, this question popped up. Where should we do these things? Like, where does this lead then if we can never, if it's not the point of going off in service or anything like that? This is, honestly, Paul is like obviously pointing to his devotion time with the Lord, right? Like his prayer time, his time seeking after the Lord, his personal times of worship and walking in this gift. It is a sweet gift to draw near. So here's the deal. When there is tongues in the perfect setting, moving on, and by the way, I could not preach through every piece of 1 Corinthians 14. You're going to run in through 20 up until 25. And it seems to be this confusing thing where it's talking about tongues are for non-believers over believers. But it's also speaking, Paul is referencing prophetic word that came in the Old Testament to the people of Israel that did not hear in their own tongue, Hebrew, a warning. And so invaders came in other tongues and sacked them. It's not, it doesn't say there's a blessing. This is just a 2 minute, it's sad I can't. It's a 2 minute quirk that says it's not a blessing to unbelievers and not believers, because that's what it says. By the way, some scholars think that the scribe, whoever did this, flipped those words accidentally. But it's in reference to an Old Testament. It's a warning of not a gift to people, but a wrath of people coming. So if you read through 20 through 25, study it on your own. We don't have time. But here's in verse 25. What then, brothers, when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So here's the deal. God cares. God is very much a God of order. And when we come together, he's passionate about some things. And so number one, if there are people that are going to speak in tongues, two or three at the most in the congregation, it's not an all-out breakout fest. He's being clear here, okay? It must have interpretation. People who are known to have the gift of interpretation and share what is tested. How does that manifest itself? It's very hard to find good biblical churches that walk and follow this, but it's testing and seeing people who have the proven gift of an interpretation of tongues that can interpret tongues, not just somebody coming before everybody, throwing stuff out there as a question mark, but in a public setting, there's got to be someone to interpret. He said there must be someone to be interpreted. And if there's no one to interpret, what does he say? Be quiet. Now, over the years, I'll say this tenderly, I've heard some of you that speak in tongues, and I know that you're praying in the spirit when you're in here and you're trying to be quiet and stuff. By the way, I don't hate that, actually. I actually love that. Those kind of things, if you're not in here spectacularizing and singing, clearly, obviously, Paul is talking about that. This isn't trying to diss you and not being free in worship. This is just the context of a setting and a place and a time. Okay? So, to be clear, tongues without interpretation should not happen in a public setting. Verse 33 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And so, here's the deal. The Lord is obviously very passionate about when unbelievers come into a room, or when nominal or new believers that aren't really concentrated. One thing you see here is when it comes to public services within the church, the Lord has an order that he wants and doesn't throw off unbelievers or weak believers, but will build up believers together. God is passionate about that. That's on his heart. It's in the scriptures. I went in that room with those 10,000 people, came out mad. I was angry and full of hate. And you could say, well, it's just because you didn't understand the Spirit. Maybe, but I believe biblically, I walked into an ungodly context. And it took me 10 years to get away from that in the anger of my heart. So here's the question, though. Is there a time and a place that we can get together as believers and tongues can happen? Yes, I truly believe there is. I don't believe that what Paul is saying here is, if just because we keep hearing, if there's no interpretation, be quiet. But what about if it's a room, a smaller room full of believers? What if we're all believers? What if no one is? And then in the question, I've heard people say, hey, I've had people come pray over me and go, hey, is it okay if I pray over you in tongues? Back in the day, I'd go, I'm gonna punch you in the face. Now I'm not quite that visible on it, but no. But people ask, like, I believe that there's a godly way because I do think there's truth and beauty in it. So on a Sunday night service, everybody in here, we know, everybody loves Jesus. We're having a prayer and worship service. Everybody's okay with it. I think that's a fine time for people to step out and do that. By the way, you'll never find people with the gift of interpretation if you never have a safe environment for people to be able to hear something to interpret. Amen? You don't just come out of the closet going, I interpret tongues. How do you know? I just think I do, right? So you got to create that environment. When there's no believers, unbelievers around, when other believers are okay with it, or at least open smaller and intimate settings with believers. But the point is, it does happen in the congregation in a biblical way too. Just because Paul said if there's not proper way to do it, you don't do it. There are times when it's proper. We were in the Convergence Conference 2 years ago, right? All these angry reformers coming in there trying to beat up any Pentecostal. They all walk in there with their Bibles. And so Francis Chan's up there speaking. And all of a sudden, this lady, and I don't believe this is the right context, all believers in the room, she gets up and she just starts going off like hammer time. And everybody's going, I think they're about to take her out. I saw some reformers getting knives out of their beards. I'm going to get her. And so all of a sudden, Francis Chan speaking, he just says, stop. He's like, this stuff, you know, I want to be open. I want to know if this is the Lord talking. Does anybody have interpretation for what this woman is saying? This guy got it. He says, yeah, I feel pretty strong that I know what she's saying. And he shared it, and it was over Francis's sick child. And everybody went. And they went on. It happens. I just believe that how we see it happen isn't always God's way. Amen? And if you move on to verse 39, here's the deal. But here's the thing. Tongues should not be forbidden. Understand what I'm saying? Since they are controversial and weird, shouldn't we just stay away from speaking in tongues? No. Why would we if it's a gift from God? It's an intimate setting between sons and daughters and their father, and there is a biblical way to experience it and use it to edify the church and be edified. Because we're afraid, because people use it in a wrong context. They were taught in a wrong context. I just want to stay away from it. Paul says this in the end in 1 Corinthians 14:39. Dear brothers and sisters, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. I don't write this stuff. He's clear. He speaks in tongues. He hopes we all speak in tongues. Publicly, there's a right or way, the way that's right and wrong, but don't you dare forbid it. You need to understand the context. So should I pursue the gift of tongues? Now we're going to get a little funky. Here's the deal. I'm just going to read the scripture and have read, what have we said about every spiritual gift that we have covered? What does Paul address us to do with every gift? Pursue them. It's not even an ask. It's a command. Pursue the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And I'll also be like, yeah, teaching and mercy. And then I don't even want to say the T word. But Paul is clear. Pursue the gift of tongues. See, you really should want to. It is a powerfully intimate and sweet gift from the Lord. But I'm telling you what, our fears can rob us. I came up with a question. So, Pastor Big Mouth, how do I properly pursue tongues? This is where you get into the fist fights. Let me tell you what my take is on how not to pursue tongues. Number one, much like my conference I was at, It's not just something that you start throwing out special words that makes no sense and you just wait for the Spirit to take over. I just don't believe that at all. Tell me when that works with any other gift. Hey, just start mercying. Whatever mercying is looking like, just start teaching. You'll figure it out. It'll just show up on you. It's a gift. It's an empowerment that comes from the Lord. You don't fake and make gifts. You fake and make our spirituality fake until we make it kind of situation. But when the gifts, you don't have to fake a gift if it's a real gift, right? But people tell you, just say this word really quickly and the Holy Spirit will tell you. And I want to be tender. I'm not trying to diss on any, but I just don't think it's biblical. Here's another thing is your perspective. You don't make it about you. I've heard so much language from people I love very much. And every time we talk about this topic, it's my gift. I love you. But you have learned that in a lot of very many prosperity-based settings where they're teaching you that Jesus is all about you. And he's not. It's not about you. And by the way, don't believe the garbage that people who can speak in tongues are in another status of believer. That's also another teaching of a lot of people that, oh, you haven't got your gift yet, man, I'll be praying for you. It's not in the Bible. Now, what should you do? I think you should keep praying. I know people that have been praying for the gift of tongues for years and they are doing it in faith, and I think it's a beautiful thing. I think you need to be bold and step out in your faith in time. What if the Lord does put things on your heart and you're too afraid to let them come out of your mouth? I challenge you, if you ever have something like that, where God is stirring something in your heart that you don't even understand, I would encourage you to step out there and throw it out there. I know a lot of people who I love and admire who really are blessed by this gift that say that worship really stirs this gift. They have extended personal times of worship together where they're just worshiping the Lord, worshiping the Lord, worshiping the Lord, and the Lord just kind of enters in the place. Now, let me share this with you just because I want you to fire me and take my job. So I went from 10 years ago being this man who honestly hated this gift, hated the idea of this gift, not because I didn't believe in the Bible, but I just believed that it didn't exist on earth anymore. And so I sat down, and as I started to get convicted about the word, from the word, I started saying things like, God, I don't want this gift. But if you want me to have this gift, just put it on me. And so I would say that for some time. And those, any of you do that with the Lord in certain things where you know you're supposed to do something and you don't like to pray that way? So if we could really get into your prayers, God, my wife was right. I know you want me to shut up and go apologize. Well, this was worse because this was like an ingrained thing. And by the way, I never have to do that with my wife because I'm always right. Anyway, but so I walk into this and I start asking the Lord, okay, God, if you want me to have this gift, give me this gift. And so as things stirred in my heart, I just stepped out of faith all by myself. And I want to tell you, over the last 7 or 8 years, I believe that without question, God has given me the ability to pray in the Spirit. I don't tell people about it. I don't go around boasting that it's my thing. You can, seriously, me just saying this from this pulpit will disqualify me with a lot of people. And I don't care. The intimacy that I get in with the Lord in times of prayer and worship is more than what some headology, stuffy-faced, closed-door people believe, and I don't care. But I'll tell you this. It doesn't happen very often. But when I step out of faith and just start going for it in times of worship, it is some of the closest, most intimate times I've ever had with the Lord in my entire life. So, the reason I say that, the other purpose is, it's not for everybody, but I guarantee you it is for some folks in here that are so afraid of it, you'll never even venture into the door, and you're missing in time of intimacy with the Lord that he's given you as a gift because you think you know more than him or know more than scholars. So what are obstacles to this gift? Well, number one, being too afraid to pursue it. Number two, being puffed up by having this gift. And another thing I see a lot is a lot of people put pressure on people and people manufacture this gift because of bad teaching or environments. How does this build up the body of Christ? It seems simple. In private, it builds us up, the church, in intimacy with the Father. It helps us to pray. and in public, it builds up the church to hear declarations of the Lord when it's interpreted. And here's the mind-blowing thing. What are indicators that you might have this gifting? This one I don't have to stretch my mind for very far. You've spoken in tongues. How do I know? This one time I said this weird thing during a football game and I said, hey, and I think that was tongues. That's probably not what it was. Amen. So, and then the last gift is just, it's short because it's just connected to it. But it's vitally important. I don't want to make it seem like it's not as important. By the way, the gift of tongues is worthless publicly without the gift of interpretation. And by the way, I very rarely see people going, hey, I've got the gift of interpretation. I'm praying for the gift of interpretation. I've honestly don't know anybody that said that. I know one person who their spiritual gifts test said they have the gift of interpretation and they went, oh. So anyway, so the next gift on the list in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, is the interpretation of tongues. To various kinds of tongues and to another, the interpretation of tongues. In the Greek, the word literally means this, interpret, to explain, expound a message not able to be understood. Our working definition just came up with, the spiritual gift of interpretation is given by the Holy Spirit to certain individuals to reveal messages spoken in an unknown tongue to God for the building up of the church. It's a revelatory gift. Everybody say revelatory. It reveals the meaning by words people are saying that they don't understand. It's supernatural ability to understand. It allows the gift of tongues to be a benefit for those who don't know what he or she is saying. Okay? So when this happens in the church, what happens? The church is edified, God is glorified. Boy, I'm going to have some work on the computer today. Listen, without gifting, this gifting, the person in the church with tongues is completely publicly useless. And so there are people in this room that could have the gift of interpretation of tongues. But I will say this, because it seems so menial on the list and weird, it is one of the most needed gifts in the church. Because you can have all the people you want in a public setting that can be able to speak in tongues, and it might be legit. It might literally be legit coming from the Lord. But the other side of that is what? Is if there's no one to interpret it in here, guess what? Be quiet. And so you seek after the gift. Amen? Obstacles. Having a distorted view of the gift and never pursuing it. Never having the opportunity to learn that you have the gift in the church. How does this build up the church? It allows us to hear and be built up on what the Spirit is saying through the gift of tongues. And we are in awe when we see this. Listen, someone comes in here speaking in tongues. There's biblical interpretation. It shares this extolling of God's name. What happens? Like, we're all built up. It's encouraging, right? I hope it's encouraging. And what are some indicators? What are some indicators that you have this gifting? This one's simple. I like this one too. You have interpreted tongues. You're welcome. Let me say this. As we get to the end of this and we just close today, and I know people will say this, and I meant to say this earlier, but what if I have experienced tongues in a public service and not the way you're talking? I want to tell you this, gently. I don't necessarily believe that wasn't tongues. But I will say this, just because it happened doesn't mean it was supposed to. God doesn't retract gifts if you're using them in the wrong way. Imagine if he did that on everything, right? Imagine if he did that with love or anything else. So will God allow someone to use it in a setting that he did not ordain, obviously through a scripture? I think the answer is yes. And most people will justify this by, well, I wasn't speaking in tongues. I was praying in the Spirit. Read what Paul says. It's the same thing. But on the other hand, for those of you who do have this gift, I want you to know that I don't think you're a weirdo. I'm one of you weird dorks. And on the other hand, I believe that we should foster a place in this church for people to be free and their giftings and actually have avenues for people to experience the gifts. And I'm sorry if we haven't always had that. I don't say sorry very often, so you better hold on to that one. Amen? Let's go back to the boom. The gift of tongues can be an amazing gift of intimacy with the Lord and also a strong encouragement to the church when interpreted.